Brothers and sisters, there is a proverb that goes, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Hope delayed, hope expected, but as if the goalpost is moved back and we have to go further, we have to wait longer, makes the heart sick. And I think we can relate to that in our daily lives in all sorts of ways, as well as in the things that we believe. And as we've been reading Jeremiah, it is a sentiment that God also must feel as he gives out to his people but receives rebuff in return. The chapter that we just read from Jeremiah expresses that. Time and time again, he says elsewhere, he's reached out to help them, but they don't respond. Now, as for the hope that we look forward to, the return of our Lord and Master, the New Testament writers were, as it were, on the tiptoe of expectancy, expecting the imminent return of the Lord Jesus. We could look at all sorts of examples of that. And we'll just look at a couple now. At the end of John's Gospel, John chapter 21, we have as the disciples came out of the boat where they'd gone fishing in, and there was that miraculous haul of fishes. The Lord had provided breakfast for them. And Peter's threefold denial of his Lord, his betrayal, the Lord responds with his threefold, Simon, do you love me? And Peter cannot bring himself to respond with the agape love that the Lord addressed each time. And he says, verse 18, when you were young, you would tie your belt and walk wherever you wanted. When you grow old, future, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will tie you and carry you where you don't want to go. This he says, signifying by what death Peter would glorify God. And again he says, follow me. We can begin to imagine the thoughts of Peter's heart as he still lives with his shame. Peter turned round and saw the disciple Jesus loved following him. That disciple was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and asked, Lord, who is the one that's going to betray you? I think Peter thought that in the events that followed, he was the one. And when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about him? If I want him to remain until I come, Jesus answered, what is that to you? You follow me. So this report spread to the brothers that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not tell him that he would not die, but if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? And the inference is that Jesus will return quickly. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Romans, probably little more than 20 years after he had ascended to the Father, he says, "Besides this, knowing the time, it is already the hour for you to wake up from sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is near." You see, the apostle expected the early return of the Lord Jesus. And perhaps the classic, to my mind, is in his second letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 2. Now, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being collected together or gathered to him, we ask you, brethren, not to be easily upset in mind or troubled, either by a spirit or a message or by a letter as if from us, alleging that the day of the Lord has come. There were some who were even saying, he's already come. And we've missed him. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way. That day will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of destruction. He opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he sits in God's sanctuary, publishing that he himself is God. And of course, we are still, 2,000 years later, looking forward to these events that have not happened yet. And we remember the words of Revelation. And the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show unto his servants things which must quickly, shortly and speedily, the Amplified Version says, come to pass, the meaning of the word. And the book of Revelation actually closes with the same thought. He who testifies about these things, writes John, records the Lord's words, yes, I am coming quickly, imminent at any time. So here we are, 2,000 years later. Has the Lord's return been delayed? If we just park that thought for the moment and come back to it, in a little while. We've been reading the Olivet Prophecy. And in yesterday's reading, the fig tree came up. And I want to get to that in just a moment. The fig tree, of course, is the emblem of national Israel. The tree that stands for them. And about 3 or 4 months, perhaps, through before the Olivet Prophecy, Jesus told this parable. It's in Luke chapter 13. There had been a disaster in that it was reported to Jesus about those Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus responded, he said, do you think these Galileans were more sinful than all Galileans because they suffered these things? And he said, no. He said, the same will happen to you unless you likewise repent. And then he says, a man had a fig tree, verse 6, that was planted in his vineyard. That might strike us as strange, that a man had a vineyard and then somewhere in the middle of it he put one fig tree. in the world, that was Israel, wasn't it? And the vineyard owner came looking for fruit on the fig tree. But he found none. He told the vineyard worker, "Look, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree and I haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it even waste the soil?" But the vineyard worker replied to him, "Sir, leave it this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. Perhaps it will bear fruit next year. If not, then you can cut it down." Now in that parable, the vineyard owner, is surely the Almighty himself. And the vineyard worker is the Lord Jesus. And of course the fig tree is Israel. 3 years gives the timing that we are indeed in the last months of the Lord's work. But as you read those words of the parable, the fig tree was a special planting. There is reluctance by the owner, there is reluctance by the worker to give it up. And so the huge effort to get fruit goes on. It's as if both the owner and the worker are obsessed, they're passionate concerning the tree bearing fruit. And hence the worker's appeal. "Leave it this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. Perhaps it will bear fruit next year." Now, that parable, I believe, is played out in the last week of the Lord's life. And I'd just like to look at how that is. On Friday the 9th of Abib, the Lord Jesus left Jericho. Zacchaeus had looked after him and perhaps his disciples overnight. And they began the steep and winding road up to Jerusalem. Matthew 21. When they approached Jerusalem and had arrived at Bethphage, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus then sent two disciples, telling them, "Go into the village ahead of you. At once you'll find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you should say that the Lord needs them, and immediately he'll send them." This took place so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. "Tell daughter Zion, see, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did just as Jesus directed. They brought the donkey and the colt. Then they laid their robes on them and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their robes on the road. Others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. Then the crowds who went ahead of him and those who followed kept shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna!" When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was shaken, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds kept saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus went into the temple and drove out all those buying and selling in the temple, He overturned the money changers' tables and their chairs. And he said to them, it's written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a den of thieves. Bethphage means a house of green or unripe figs. And Jesus comes to that point. And as we've said previously, the day marks the end of Daniel 9, the prophecy. This is now the end of the 69th seven. The hour had come. On the very day, and until this, the Lord had said, my hour is not yet. It has not yet come, but now it has come. The very day has arrived, and a fever of expectancy is worked up among the ordinary people. And when criticized for it by the chief priests and scribes, the Lord answers, have you never read? You have restored praise from the mouths of children and nursing infants, quoted from Psalm 8, which is the psalm that commemorates David slaying Goliath. And for that, on that occasion, praise was restored in Israel. Well, the Lord left the temple, and verse 17, he went out of the city to Bethany, and he spent the night there, which he did on many of the days, if not all of them, during that week. The onset of the Sabbath, as they walked up to Bethany, and the next day, after the Lord had remained in Bethany for the Sabbath, was Palm Sunday, as it has come to be known. Sunday the 11th of Abib. And the Lord leaves Bethany, and again he sends two disciples for a colt. And he begins the descent into Jerusalem. And there is the second entry into Jerusalem and the temple from Bethany in triumph. But as he entered the city, the Lord openly wept over it. And Luke records in chapter 19 and verse 41, as Jesus approached and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, if you knew this day the things that would bring peace, but it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come on you when your enemies will build an embankment against you, surround you, and hem you in on every side. They will crush you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave one stone or another in you. Because you did not recognize the time of your visitation, and they did not accept him for who he was, their appointed Messiah. And in the temple, as it was toward getting late in the day, Luke says that he looked around. And then again, he returns to Bethany with the 12. Monday the 12th of Abib, early again, they set out to go to Jerusalem. And again, the Lord overturns the tables of the money changers, throws out the money exchangers as he had the previous Friday. And this time, the chief priests and the scribes are intent on getting rid of him. They're not going to have him tell them what to do and what not to do. But what I missed out was that, as Mark records, as they had left Bethany that morning, the Lord was hungry. The next day when they came out from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing in the distance a fig tree with leaves, and Matthew records that it is a lone fig tree, just like in the parable, he went to find out if there was anything on it, and when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves only, because it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, "May no one eat fruit from you again." You might think that that's a little bit harsh. If it's not the season for figs, why would he do that? But if there were going to be figs, it would have been apparent on the tree, even though they wouldn't be ready. And then we come to the next day, Tuesday the 13th. Again it is early. Again they leave Bethany. And on the way to Jerusalem again, they pass by the fig tree. And it's Peter who says, as they were passing by and seeing the fig tree, they saw it withered from the roots up. And then Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed is withered." Again the Lord enters the temple, and when he left it this time, it was for the last time. And going out of the temple, he says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets, stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks, yet you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you, desolate. I tell you, you'll never see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" The very words that they shouted as they led him before and aft, down through the Mount of Olives and into Jerusalem. That praise, as it should be, will be restored, but not now. As they cross the Kidron Valley and return to Bethany, the disciples called his attention to the beauty of that temple. They called his attention to the temple buildings, and he replied to them, "Don't you see all these things? I assure you, not one stone will be left here on another that will be not thrown down." And as they have climbed the Mount of Olives, the disciple approached him privately and said, "Tell us, when will these things happen? What is the sign of your coming? And what is the sign of the end of the age?" Question one, when will these things be, the overturning and the not leaving one stone upon another? Luke gives the answers in Luke chapter 21, verses 20 to 24. The destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 was the fulfillment within 40 years, that generation. Questions 2 and 3, the sign of his coming and the sign of the end of the age. Matthew records in the following words, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name saying, I am the Messiah, and they will deceive many. You're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, because these things must take place, but the end is not yet." And we need to latch on to those words of comfort, brothers and sisters. Nation will rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, epidemics, earthquakes in various places. All these events are the beginning of birth pains. And that much I think we can look at and see, say to ourselves, that's where we're living. Verses 9 through to 14, I believe, relate to the first half of the Great Tribulation that the Lord refers to, and from verse 15 to 31, the second half of that time leading up to his coming. And then comes his return in glory. And now, immediately after that, he says, "Now learn this parable." This parable from the fig tree. As soon as its branch becomes tender and sprouts leaves, you know that summer is near. In the same way, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near at the door. I assure you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things take place. The fig tree again. And the usual interpretation that we have put on it is that we've seen what's happened with Israel returning to their land, the way they fought off their enemies, the way the land has become so productive. But that was 73 years ago that began. And they came back still in unbelief. And they are yet living in unbelief. I think that the Ezekiel war, when it comes, is going to change all of that. And I think that the most likely interpretation of this parable is, learn this parable from the fig tree. As soon as its branch becomes tender, sprouts leaves, the hard-heartedness is gone. The destruction of the Ezekiel war is behind them. Russia, Iran, Turkey, and the others are all buried in Israel, or being buried. And the word of comfort is, his coming is at the door. This is the time of the repentance of Israel. When the branch does become tender, it sprouts leaves, and the fruit is near. so near that it is at the door. Jesus completes his discourse to his disciples with the call to be aware and alert before the outpouring of God's judgments on an evil world. He goes on to quote the example of Noah. As the days of Noah were, so the coming of the Son of Man will be. In those days before the flood, eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah boarded the ark. They didn't know until the flood came and swept them all away. This is the way the coming of the Son of Man will be, says Jesus. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken, and one left. Two women grinding at the mill. One taken, one left. Therefore, be alert, since you don't know what day your Lord is coming. The slave who the Lord has put in charge of what he is, of what belongs to the Lord during his absence. The need for faithful service. Who then is a faithful and sensible slave whom his master has put in charge of his household to give them food at the proper time? That slave whose master finds him working when he comes will be rewarded. I assure you, he'll put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that wicked slave says in his heart, my master is delayed, and starts to beat his fellow slaves, he's lost focus. The wait goes on. And that slave reverts to worldly living. And Jesus puts him in the category of the hypocrites. He will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. The 10 virgins, as we read, all 10 of them apparently keen, prepared, going out to meet him as they know he's coming. But look a little bit closer. Since the groom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. And when the shout went out, here's the groom, come out to meet him, all those virgins got up and trimmed their lamps. But half of them look. They bought the lamps. Everything looked right. There was no oil in them. And those that have been careful to do it all, they're reluctant to pass over their oil because there won't be enough for them either. And later, after they'd gone to buy, the rest of the virgins came and said, Lord, Lord, open up for us. I don't know you. Therefore, be alert, because you don't know either the day or the hour. And with the story of the talents that the Lord gave, which we remember well, he distributed all his possessions to them. And the one with the 5 and the one with the 2 went out and worked diligently and doubled what had been given. And we know the other one who's condemned for his laziness. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts. And we know what followed. The Lord's return can be longer than we expect. Maybe the one talent man forgot about his Lord. Didn't think even that his Lord would necessarily return. His heart was sick. What was the desire of his heart anyway, really?